All right, I'm not going to take a lot of time this morning because I'm only supposed to preach about 10 minutes. That won't work because I usually never preach 10 minutes, but I've been just really trying to think the past couple of weeks as I think about this week and next week, and they're my last 2 weeks with you officially from this position as I've been the lead pastor and preacher of this church. I've been thinking about what do I need to say to you as I go? And I've realized that I have to be very diligent in boiling down all that could be said, all that I want to say, that I have to reduce it and boil it down into what needs to be said at Living Hope. So for my remaining time here this week and next week, I just want to share my heart with you as your departing pastor. I've entitled this message, Thoughts of a Departing Pastor, Part 1. I don't really know what I'm going to call next week. That was a joke. Okay, you're with me? Okay. But Living Hope, here's my heart for you. I'm just going to kind of boil it down to just one basic point this morning and as a church, and I feel that this is a word for you. Church, yield yourself to the controlling influence of God's Holy Spirit. I think that's, if I can reduce my time here at Living Hope and getting to know this church, if I can leave one blanket statement, it's to yield yourself to the controlling influence of God's Holy Spirit. And as I've been reflecting on my time in the Comox Valley, I've realized that we live in a really incredibly unique place. The Comox Valley has this unique appeal to it. We live and work and play in one of the most beautiful places in the entire planet. Would you agree to that? Right? We live and work and play in one of the most beautiful places. In fact, when I came here 8 years ago, I remember, it's funny, Andrew Gulovich is here. Hi, Andrew. And I remember 8 years ago, I met Andrew Gulovich as I came in as the associate pastor of this church. And Andrew was at one of the first beach fires I ever had in the valley at Kai Bay. And I remember sitting around in Kai Bay with this fire on the beach. And everyone's just like, yeah, we do this like every night in the summer. And I was like, you don't know how good you have it. There's nowhere that I've ever lived where you can just roll up on a beach, grab some wood, set it on fire, and sit around and enjoy that. People will be calling the cops on you if you did that in Vancouver. You know, English Bay, just set a fire, see what happens. Not going to go well for you, right? Not at all. So I remember just walking into this place being like, what is this place called the Comox Valley? In fact, before I moved here, I didn't even really know anything about this area. I discovered that it's a beautiful place to raise your kids. I tell all of my friends that my children are free range. I have free-range children. You know, my kids have had this idyllic childhood where they've been able to kind of tromp around forests and creeks. They see deer every single day. They've seen deer cross the sidewalk or across like the crosswalk. You know, like that's something that's unique about the valley. The deer actually use the crosswalks out in Comox. I don't get it. My kids spent summer, like, you know, the spring catching frogs, collecting crabs. We're this community that's just kind of tucked away out there, and not a lot of people know the gem that is the valley. Here's something else about the valley. We live and breathe by our own sense of time out here. And I can say that with certainty, because none of you ever show up for time for church. None of you, except for like Jeannie and Dwight, okay? Like the rest of you never show up for time. Just like the massive, beautiful glacier that towers over this valley, there's certain things about the valley that move at a glacial pace. Do you get what I'm saying? Right? Time just kind of slows down in the valley in some ways. There's a resistance to change in the valley. That's what I've noticed. Perhaps even a resistance to new life and new growth in the valley. I've encountered that a few times. I remember Sarah Lynn's first day of work. She showed up at work and was given a tour of the office, and her boss said, okay, in this room is the computer, and this is the computer that is connected to the World Wide Web. My wife was like, okay, we moved here 8 years ago. And she was like, what do you mean this is the computer that is connected to the World Wide Web? And she's like, oh, no, we, she's like, you know that there's something called Wi-Fi, right? And her boss was like, no, we don't want viruses, okay? So we have this one computer. If you need to check your email, go to this computer. So she came home and she told me, and I was like, where do we live? I was reminded this week, I was reading this article about kind of the resistance that happens in these little communities to things like change. The article was about the proposal of the new bridge. Did you read that article? How the new bridge is going to go, it's going to look like it's going to go through the air park, and it just was like people after people after people being like, there is no way a bridge is going to go through the air park, right? There's just this, even some people are nodding their heads. They're like, not on my watch, right? So there's just this, for certain things for this valley, there's just this resistance to change. But I have to say to you this morning, this town, this beautiful town that you live and play and work in is changing. And it's not at a glacial pace anymore. In fact, people are seeking refuge out of places like Vancouver or the Fraser Valley or Surrey or Delta or Victoria or even where I'm going, Calgary. They're seeking refuge and they're coming into towns just like this one, like Nelson or the Comox Valley. Like there's this influx of new growth where people are kind of exodusing out of the big bad cities into these beautiful spaces. We have globalization, we have unaffordable housing, and young families, they're just trying to find, where's that place where I feel like I can make it? So places like the Comox Valley are going to, and already have, started to swell with outsiders seeking refuge here. Things are changing, and it's not at a glacial pace anymore. This once hidden off the radar community is now coming on the radar for many people. Would you agree to that? Yeah, it is. And as a church, I'm wondering, my question for you today is, are you getting a sense of the Spirit's call for you as perhaps the tides are changing in this city? Or is perhaps the ethos of this valley is actually changing? Are you getting a sense of the new wind that the Spirit wants to breathe into this church for such a time as this? We heard in our scripture this morning, the Apostle Peter and the disciples, they've just experienced the fulfillment as Jewish people. This is what they've experienced in Acts chapter 2, the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit upon this ragtag group of Team Jesus, this 120 waiting in this upper room. They've just experienced, as Jewish people, what they've been anticipating and waiting for 600 years. 600 years before Peter stands up in front of this crowd of people explaining what has just happened to him and his friends as the Holy Spirit has powerfully descended upon Jesus' disciples, there was a prophet. 600 years before that, there was a prophet named Ezekiel who prophesied that the fulfillment of the new covenant would be marked by being cleansed and forgiven of all your sins so that the very Spirit of God might take up residence in the hearts of all of God's people. And in fact, Ezekiel says in Ezekiel chapter 36, it says this, this is what the Lord declares. God is saying, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. In other words, this is like Old Testament ways of saying, like, I'm going to soften your heart. God's saying, I'm going to give you this heart that beats for me. God's saying, I'm going to give you a heart that just longs after me. But not only that, I'm going to give you my own spirit. The very Holy Spirit taking residence within you. He says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And then in Acts chapter 2, as the disciples are huddled together in this upper room, They're praying. They're contending for God to move. They're waiting as Jesus has instructed them to wait. And on that day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descends upon this group, this ragtag group of Team Jesus. They hear the sound of a rushing wind, tongues of fire, and these uneducated Galileans start speaking in the languages of all the nations. It's crazy, right? Acts chapter 2, it says, they started speaking in the language of the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jew and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, the whole onslaught of people hearing in their own language the mighty works of God. So this crowd in the temple is hearing these uneducated Galileans speak languages that they don't know, and they're speaking eloquently about the mighty works of God, and they're like, what's going on here? What in the world is happening? How is this happening? God is using the foolish ones of this world to shame the wise. God is using the very insignificant and small ones of this world to actually shame the strong. And then Peter, he stands up in front of this whole throng of people, and he's full of the Holy Spirit. And he stands before this whole throng, and he makes this announcement from the book of Joel. It's like 800 years ago, this is what Joel prophesied about. He stands up and he quotes Joel, and he says, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke." I don't know exactly what that means. I just think that whatever the work of God is going to be, it's going to be significant. It's going to be a little bit flashy. It's going to be perhaps unexpected. He says, "The sun shall turn to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, and the great and magnificent day, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So I just want to make a few points as I close out. The Spirit of God moved upon these people who are waiting in anticipation. They're contending for God to move. In Living Hope, there is something about that. A community who will resist apathy, a community who will contend in prayer together for God to move in a mighty way. Listen, I just want to say this. Life in the Comox Valley is beautiful. But your call as the people of God is not to try to just make it to this beautiful place and sit back and relax. Joel's prophecy is saying that whether you're young or you're old, God has dreams and visions that he intends for you to act upon. Words of prophecy he intends for you to speak for the salvation of souls and for the betterment of your neighbor. The outpouring and the fullness of the Holy Spirit is not meant to be restricted and held in. God intends to fill all people with his Holy Spirit so that you might go out, that you might proclaim his name boldly in every neighborhood, in every network, and in every nation. And as things are changing here in the valley, we're seeing all these outsiders come in. Bridges are maybe going to be built, maybe not. I don't know. We'll see. We don't know about that yet. Right? There's this, we're looking at our future at the valley and we're saying there's going to be an influx of growth. In fact, this church right now is moving into a season of transition, right? There's a season of radical transition that's ahead of you as a church. I don't know if you know this, Living Hope, for those of you who haven't been here since the start, but did you know that this church has never had the opportunity to stand on its own? Did you know that? Never. This church, from day one, when it opened at Mark Isfeld School in 2001, has always had a pastor. Always. There's always been, in fact, all of the changes in leadership have always been seamless, so that there's never been a gap in terms of the transitions that have taken place between pastors. Did you know that? Never. And now, like 17 years later, you're, as a church, you're actually stepping into unknown territory for the first time. Do you get that sense? This is like 17 years later, you're putting on your big boy pants or your big girl pants, right? And you're stepping out into unknown territory. And as you step out into unknown territory, you have to wait and contend with God. You can't abdicate that responsibility to a pastor. That's your responsibility as the people of God. You, as a community, you have to wait and contend with God. He's the great shepherd of this church. And I think if I can say one thing boldly, is that one of the narratives of this church is that you have abdicated a lot of responsibility just on pastoral leadership that the church has been needing to grow in since day one. And one of the big things that's on my heart is that as I see that now, is that us as pastors, both Ron and I and Hootie and all the other pastors that were here beforehand, we mistakenly, in a great big mistake, we just took that responsibility as you abdicated it. As Paul and Lynn, right? You felt that, right, Paul and Lynn? Sometimes? So you gotta contend with God. That's one thing that you have to do as you step into this transition, to seek Him for direction, to wait upon Him, to wait upon the good gift that He has for your church. And I'm not talking about your next pastor, okay? He or she is gonna be good, but you're gonna have to wait for the gift that God has for you. And as I talk about that, I'm talking about the indwelling, active presence of His Holy Spirit in your life, that you might go out and boldly proclaim the works of Jesus and the words of Jesus. Now here's this question. What if this transition period, as you step into the unknown, what if this were to be the boldest season for Living Hope? Have you ever thought about that? Instead of just surviving, being like, oh, we're going to survive this transition, we got to just kind of maintain things. What if this were actually to be the boldest season for this church? What if this time being pastorless were to be the strongest season for this church in terms of new growth and people coming to faith? Can you believe that? Do you have a heart to believe that that could happen? I actually believe that the Lord can do that in and through this church. But the question is, will you contend with God? Will you actively wait upon Him? Church, will you seek the indwelling presence of His Holy Spirit? See, when the prophet Joel and the apostle Peter, when they announce that young men will see visions and old men will dream dreams, they're not talking about how God's going to give you dreams of a successful business or how He's going to give you visions of the good life. What they're talking about, what this great announcement that old men will dream dreams and young men will have visions, is that God is talking about how what's going to happen through all the people of God is that they're going to cultivate this beautiful imagination for the gospel and what it can do. They're going to have these God-sized imaginations or thoughts about His gospel going out into all the world, having a holy imagination for the work of God changing cities and nations and the world. And in fact, this is what happens in the book of Acts, doesn't it? Did you know that all the dreams and visions recorded in the book of Acts are about God sending people to unreached people groups? Acts chapter 9, God gives old Ananias a vision to go and commission the apostle Paul, who at that time was a great persecutor of the church. God gives Ananias this vision to commission Paul for this great missionary work to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 10, Peter has this vision of the gospel going out to all the nations. He sees this blanket and all these animals on it, and God's like, I've made it all clean. Go on out. Acts chapter 16, Paul has this vision of a Macedonian man calling him over, so he wakes up and he's like, I guess I'm going to Macedonia. And then he goes, and he's at Macedonia, he's preaching in the temple, and he's preaching to the Jews, and he's got all this resistance that he's just like, ah, that's it, I'm done with Macedonia, I'm ready to throw in the towel. And then God speaks in another vision at night, And God says, keep speaking, do not be silent, for I have many in this city who are my people. And then Paul, the next day, he stays. He's like, okay, I'm staying, and he stays for a year and a half. And my question is, Living Hope, what kind of God-sized vision are you forfeiting because maybe you've grown so dull of hearing? Living Hope, what opportunities to shape the future of another person have you forfeited, perhaps because of something like apathy? Or perhaps it's because of a coldness or indifference to God? Or perhaps it's because of comfort? You've grown just really comfortable. Hey, life is great. Life's about me. It's just comfort. Or maybe it's because God, you believe that God works in other places. Listen, we're in the valley. Nobody, like, people just come here to die, right? Live out our days. You're like, that got so dark so quickly. You're like, ah, like, everything here will always stay the same, and God's moving and working in all these other nations and all these other cities, but what can he do here? Because everything moves at this glacial pace. There is something about a community who prays, a community who waits upon the Lord. And I'm not talking about those quaint, sophisticated prayer meetings. Has anyone here ever been to a quaint, sophisticated prayer meeting? A lot of ours, if I'm honest, we have a lot of quaint, sophisticated prayer meetings. We have these prayer meetings that are kind of this other excuse, or that we use them as an excuse to just kind of espouse our own theology in prayer. Have you been in those meetings? Somebody prays, and then somebody else prays, and their prayer is kind of like a rebuttal to the other prayer that was prayed. Have you been there? I've been there. I've been there. I've done it. No, I'm not talking about those quaint prayer meetings. I'm talking about the desperate, contending, this is our only hope, turning to Jesus kind of prayer, people crying out to God in prayer. In fact, you see this time and time again in all of the significant moves of God historically. You read church history, every time that God moves historically in a significant way, it's always been birthed out of desperation for God to move. People waiting on him, contending with him. I was just reminded in a podcast this week of a dude named Count von Zinzendorf. Nicholas Zinzendorf, right? And he was with a movement of people called the Moravians, and these people were crazy. Let me tell you, they set out to pray, and they completed this. They set out to pray 24/7, every day, people praying in this movement, 24/7 for 100 years. And they did it. They were like, let's be the people who pray 24/7 for 100 years. So this small community of people, we're not talking thousands, we're talking hundreds, like 300 people who gathered together on this farm, prayed for 100 years, and out of that prayer birthed one of the greatest missionary movements in all of church history. Did you know that? Guys like Charles Wesley caught on to these Moravian prayers, and he went out and visited the community. People like William Seymour can trace their roots from the Moravians and all of the prayer that they did. 100 years of prayer. This modern missionary movement was born out of a few hundred people meeting on a rich dude's farm who would time and time again contend with God in prayer. And from that desperation and that waiting upon him, God's Spirit worked powerfully, giving people God-sized dreams and visions and the empowerment of his Spirit to perform the works of Jesus and proclaim the words of Jesus into all the nations. And so, Living Hope, as your departing pastor, as you're standing at the shore, we've got one more week to go, and you're knowing that the tide is going to change really quickly, that things are going to change even in this church at a rapid rate, I have to tell you, the Lord is waiting for you. He's waiting for you to call out to him. This is a moment where God is calling you as a church community to pour out your hearts to him, be real with him. I kind of chuckled when Rocky was like, hey, does anyone want to be part of a prayer meeting? Anyone? Anyone? Anyone want to be part of a prayer meeting? If you don't, I'm going to just volunteer you to be part of a prayer meeting. Listen, that's apathy. That is apathy. And you will never see those greater works of God in and through the life of this community, but also this city, if you remain that way. You won't. Perhaps even for the first time, Living Hope. What am I saying? I want to say one more thing. I have a couple more points. I'm just going to keep going. I don't care about time. Okay. I've heard people in this church say things like, "Dan, I'm so glad we're not like those charismatics or charismaniacs, as some people call them. I'm glad we're not like that. I'm glad we're not caught up in over-emotionalism or hype." And I get what you're saying. I do. But listen, I also want to say every major historical movement of God have generally been birthed out of groupings of people who were deemed by the culture as over-enthusiastic about their faith. Every major move of God. Guys like Charles Simeon. Charles Simeon was called a dandy. And they were like, "Listen, Charles, I know you want to preach the gospel, but listen, like, you don't want to be that over-enthusiastic." So if you're saying, "Look, we don't want to be like those people," you might actually be part and parcel with our culture. Here's the cost of discipleship. In various forums, it's going to cost you your reputation. People are going to think all sorts of ill things about you as you get more serious about your faith in Jesus. That's just actually the nature of discipleship, folks. But boy, can God move in the hearts of people who care about the fame of God over their own reputation. So here, as I close, I just have a few words for you. For those of you who resist change, you look at this town, and every time one little thing changes, you're in absolute uproar. I want you to consider that as this city changes, as this church changes, there are going to be new needs in this city and in this church that require your attention and your care, not your outrage. For those of you who live on the island, and you just think that, you're thinking, like, what can God do with us? We're this ragamuffin group of people. Listen, I'm an ex-hippie. What can God do with me? I want you to consider the disciples. Right? The disciples were these ragamuffin, uneducated Galileans. I want you to consider our Lord Jesus, who came from the podunk town of Nazareth. I want you to consider the Moravians, those people, those crazy people who prayed for 100 years, right? The Moravians, they didn't meet in the prestigious cities of London or New York or all these great cities. They didn't meet in a beautiful cathedral. No, they met on a farm in Herrnhut, Germany. Who wants to live in Herrnhut, honestly? But they prayed their guts out. For 100 years, they prayed their guts out. And we saw cities and nations changed as people like John Wesley, people like William Seymour were birthed out of this movement of prayer. And so as I close, what dreams and visions does the Lord want to cultivate in and through this church? And in what ways do you need to be people who contend with the Lord? People who are desperate for Him? People who hunger and thirst for His presence. Let me pray to that end, and then I'm going to hand things over to Krista. God, thank You for Your word this morning. And Father, I know this is a hard word, because every single one of us in this room stands guilty of not being attentive to the things that You've called us to, of not being attentive to Your voice. Perhaps, Lord, some of us in this place have just been flat out running from the things that You're calling us to. And Lord, even my fumbling words this morning, you're by Your Holy Spirit, You're calling us back. And so, Father, I pray that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, Lord, that You would call Your people not begrudgingly, that You would call Your people to respond out of sheer affection for You, and with hearts beaming with faith for what You can do with those who are hungry and those who are willing. Father, forgive us for our apathy. And Father, I just pray, Lord, over the life of this church, that one of the things that I just kind of feel is that we consistently just are afraid to dream in this church. So Father, I just pray that you would just continue to blow that lid. Lord, the kind of things that you can do through a community of people who are willing, Lord, and who are waiting for you. Help us to be attentive to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.